Can Morning, Waterdam. So we got some good news this week that we finally moved to the yellow phase of the reopening plan. And I gotta be honest, I don't really know what all that entails, but I do know that that gives me a lot of hope that things are starting to return back to normal. The Bible teaches us a lot about hope and about the one who we put our hope in. Isaiah tells us, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." We're so blessed to have a God that we can put all of our hope and trust in. We don't have to worry about anything. We don't have to fear anything because our God is totally in control. The promises he's given to us, they're secure. Our eternity is secure. And he's a God who loves and cares for us and always watches over us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for being a God that we can depend on. We thank you for giving us hope and a peace that passes all understanding. We know that your promises are so much greater than anything we're going to face in this world. We know that our eternity is secure and we'll spend it with you, and we have nothing in this world to fear. We give you all the honor and glory and praise for who you are and for your promises for us. We thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life so that we can have a hope of spending eternity with you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who gives us the strength to face every day. Father, we ask that you help us to live lives worthy of the calling we've received. Father, we want to lift up our family of believers here at Waterdam up to you. We ask that you continue to protect us and to watch over us and bring us back together soon. We pray for special protection for those who are at a higher risk of contracting COVID-19 and for those who are living alone. We ask for wisdom for our government leaders as they continue to navigate this pandemic. We want to lift up some prayer requests for our family here at Waterdam. We pray for Carrie and the kids Isaiah and Evelyn as they mourn the loss of Jeremy. We ask that you continue to comfort them and give them strength. We want to pray for Lori's father, Robert, his health issues. We pray that you be with him, especially as he's facing these issues alone due to the circumstances. And we ask that you help the doctors as they try to find a way to treat him. We also want to pray for Mike's brother, who's going through late stages of Parkinson's disease, and we ask that you give him comfort and peace. We want to pray for the family of Daryl Miller, as his sister Susan Robb passed away yesterday, and we want to ask for comfort and peace for that family. We pray for Pastor Jack and his upcoming surgery. We want to pray for a successful surgery and a quick recovery. We want to pray for comfort and strength for Melissa and the girls in this scary and stressful time. Father, we thank you for this time that we can come together to worship. We want to pray for Pastor Jack as he prepares to give us a lesson today. And we pray that we can take something away from it that we can apply to our lives and we can better minister to those around us. And we ask all this in your Son's most holy and precious name. Amen. So our scripture verse today is from Matthew 16. If you turn to Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. It says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven.' Then he warned the disciples that they should not tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's.'"
Morning, Waterdam. It's good to be with you. I want to say thank you to everybody that came out yesterday helped move all of the chairs and all of the tables that are used to be in the sanctuary here. And so you'll see a lot of construction going on, maybe even behind me, as the guys come and preach in my stead over the next few weeks. And it's hard to watch it happening and not be able to be here to see it happening. But I know that God is going to bless, and I thank you again for everybody that came out. I heard the police even came and helped us out yesterday, making sure nobody was taking anything out of the church that shouldn't be. I think this to two suspicious guys that they found were Corey Miller and Levi Zelensky. And if you haven't seen Levi in a while, he kind of looks like what's that guy's name, Dan? The guy from, what was that? UConn Jack. UConn Cornelius. Levi, if you're out there watching, I'm playing around with you. We love you. And we're glad that everybody was okay. And we are thankful that all of you are praying. We are so thankful that we are prayed for as a church family. But also, Melissa and I and the girls want to say thank you to all of you for praying for us and praying for my upcoming surgery. I want to say thank you to CJ and his helpers today, and Barb and Hannah, and all of the people that are going to come in and help with our services over the next few weeks. It's a blessing. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the gifts that you've given. This building being built is built brick and mortar, but the building that you're building and will continue to build is spiritual. It's the body of Christ, and we thank you, Lord, for the body of Christ. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, and that he tells us that he is building that church. It doesn't rely on our strength, it relies on him and those whom he adds to our number. So we ask, Lord, that you would bless our time today as we look at this passage and think about who is truly building the church. I thank you for the gifts of Christ, of hope and love and joy and peace. We thank you, Lord, for all of those things, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love, and we love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I heard about a pastor tell a story about a college football coach, so I looked him up. He was the coach of Herschel Walker at one time, and he was a very flamboyant coach. His name was, I believe, Erk, E-R-K. I heard somebody say Eric, but I don't know how you get Eric out of Erk, E-R-K, Russell, during the 1980s. And Erk is remembered as a master motivator and with a knack on marketing. And in 1986, Russell was the Georgia Southern's head coach when there was a national cocaine epidemic going around. And what he did is he brought all of his guys in, and he had them sit down in there, and then he had two assistants come in with a box. They locked the door behind them, and they threw the box down on the table. with a 6-foot rattlesnake in it. Now, I couldn't fact check the 6-foot rattlesnake, so I don't know about that. But there was definitely a rattlesnake in there that they pulled out of that box, and it was hissing, and they held it with a catch pole and took it around and was describing the snake and the venomousness of the snake. So he gathered that entire team into the locker room, and they brought that small box in there and opened that thing up. And once that friend entered the room, Russell instructed his assistants to lock the doors. The man placed the box in the middle of the room, and Russell opened the box with a stick, revealing the rattlesnake. They wanted to get out of the room. And Russell said, "I told them, when the white stuff," talking about the cocaine, "comes into the room, you're not nearly as apt to leave the room as when the rattlesnake comes in." He took the snake over around each player, and they all backed away from it as quick as they saw it. He said, "Look, they'll both kill you. If the white stuff comes into the room, you get out of there like a rattlesnake, because it is. Cocaine may not look like," he said, "it can kill you, but it can." Last week we learned that what defiles a man is not what is on the outside. It's not about hands. It's not about worshiping your hands. It's about what's on the inside. It's about what's in your heart. And what comes out of that fountain is what's the problem is. It's sin. It's a sinful heart that defiles us. And that we have a tendency to dismiss sin, to say that it may not hurt us, but like the rattlesnake, it can kill us. It's not a hands problem, it's a heart problem. Jesus said what comes out of the heart is what defiles us. Jesus was sent to save sinners, and Jesus tells Peter, "I will build my church." I will build it. Jesus also tells Peter, "I will build it on the foundation of my death, burial, and resurrection." Now think about that promise. And think about when he returns, that no seat will be empty in that gathering. Everybody will be there that's supposed to be there, that have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Jesus is saying, "I build my church." In verse 21, he says, "From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Now, my friend, let me ask you something. If sin could be so easily dismissed and hell wasn't real, why did Jesus come and die? Jesus came to die to save sinners. That's the gospel. That's the good news. But there's also bad news. We need to understand the bad news to really understand the good news. Jesus said sin is deadly, and if we're infected by the venom, which we are, Jesus warned his hearers that you will die. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, he says, "But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment, but whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." That's Jesus' view. That's not my view. That's not somebody else's view. That's Jesus' view. The same person that said, "I will build my church on the foundation of my death, burial, and resurrection," is saying that the hope of heaven is true, but so is the reality of hell. Matthew 5:29 says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is far better to lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better than you for you to lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell." And then in verse 28 of chapter 10, he says, "Rather, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Younger and older people today are sitting so far out on the edge that they believe that it's possible to do that. There are always people who are sitting on the edge, Tommy Nelson says, as far away of the church as they can get, between the church and the world. How close can I get to the edge of the church and the world and still claim Christ as my Savior? It is a dangerous place to be. Now think about it. The good news is, Jesus said, I will build my church. And I'm going to base that on the foundation of my death, burial, and resurrection. So he's saying it's so serious and so deadly that we should not dismiss it. We should not treat it lightly. That our faith in Christ is good, but it must be true. And it must be based on truth. I'm about to go in for heart surgery. I feel fine, except when I run. I feel fine, except when I mow the yard sometimes. But I'm basing it on what somebody sees in my heart. And it better be based on truth. And same way with our faith. It must be based on truth. We shouldn't sit so close to the edge or into the window of the church with one foot dangling inside the church, just kind of dangling there, moving back and forth, just enough into the room so you can hear, and the other foot firmly planted on the ground outside so that we can go and be distracted by whatever thing there is in the world that we'd like to go to. It's not a passive thing. Jesus tells us, he tells Peter, that the gates of hell will not prevail against this church. You think about the gates that take notice of the scriptures, what the people say about the gates in the cities. That's where the elders are. That's where decisions are made and strategies are thought out. And Jesus said, the gates of hell, he mentions this place, the strategies of hell will not prevail against this church that he's building. The hope of heaven comes at a great price. Jesus is the great cure for the heart problem. He was died on a Roman cross, and he was buried, and he was resurrected. He's the only answer for our sinful heart. How do the Jews respond to Jesus' claim that he will build the church of who he is, that he is the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world? Well, they respond, they ask for more proof. And that's what a lot of people do. They're asking for more proof. I just need to know a little more proof before I believe you. And I find myself doing that with my heart. If I just had a little more proof, then I'll go and get something done. That's the struggle that goes on in my mind. Do I really need to get this done? Well, my doctor said that God apparently has more for me to do and that I have an opportunity to fix it. It's fixable, he said. Dr. McDougall, he's my cardiologist now. He's a Christian. He told me, he said, it's fixable. Let's get you back in here. Let's get you in here, get you back to health, and you'll be able to go again. My time is in God's hands. And I'm thankful for the opportunity. But these guys are asking more proof. The Jews, they're saying that they still don't want to believe Jesus for who he is. They're still playing games with Jesus, and they're denying. They say, show us a sign from heaven. Show us a sign from heaven. Same song, different dance, but the same tune, really. They did that back in Matthew 12 when Jesus was before them, and he said the same thing back to them. They again have the temerity of asking Jesus to meet the bar of their standard, of their high and holy life. How many people keep using that same argument? What argument is that, you say? Well, I'll believe it if. Mark Deaver says, I wonder if there is some sign you say privately to Jesus, if you do this, then I will surrender this part of myself to you. How would that be any different than what the Pharisees are doing? How has God dealt with you in grace and mercy that you need more clarity and sufficient evidence? that you have some further stipulations for him, that he might submit to your lordship of your high and holy life. If you remember, I quoted Mark Dever the same quote. He's the one that also said, as if Jesus needed to pull another rabbit out of his hat. Show us one more sign, and then maybe we'll believe who you are. How does Jesus respond to their evidence that they require? When they asked for a sign, they said, show us a sign. He said, read the scriptures. Remember Jonah. It's the same thing he said in Matthew 12. He didn't give a different answer. Because if it's true, it's true. And he's telling them to refer back to the prophet Jonah, that you remember the prophet Jonah was sent to the Ninevites. They were a wicked people. And God said, go preach to them about the judgment that is to come. And that the same sign that was given to them is the same sign that was given, will be given to you. And he says, it's my death, burial, and resurrection, that I will be just as Jonah was in the belly of a whale or a large fish. We don't know what kind of fish it was, but it had to be a big guy. And to swallow him. And he was in there for 3 days. And then he spits him back out on the shores of Nineveh to go preach the gospel. He calls them an adulterous generation who asks for a sign. That you demand this kind of a sign. Then he departs from them, it says in your scriptures. He didn't spend any more time. He just told them, go read the scriptures. Remember Jonah. And then he says to his disciples, they get in a boat. In verse 5, if you'll look down at verse 5, it says, when the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Don't you hate that when you take a trip and you forgot to bring the bread or whatever it is that you were supposed to take? And it says in verse 6, Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they began discussing it among themselves. We brought no bread. Maybe someone in your family, when you went out to a nice restaurant and you've had it boxed up and you only eat half because you're trying to be good and you have all the boxes there and somebody's in charge of bringing the bag of extra food. And you get home and you say, where's the leftovers? And then you hear this commotion going on that's kind of like what I thought about with the disciples, that I get a feeling that Jesus overheard them pointing fingers at each other. Do you have the bread, Peter? No, you forgot it. You forgot it again. I could hear them singing or going back and forth. No, you're supposed to do it. You are supposed to do it. And so kind of like that, a family goes back and forth only to find out somebody left the leftovers. And in their case, they think he's talking about bread. But in verse 8, look at verse 8, it says, but Jesus was aware of this, and he said, oh, if you have a little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? And then he points to the two different times, where he fed, first time, 5,000 people with a few loaves and some fish. And then he points to them the second time, the 4,000. And there was still some left over after everybody had eaten. He says, you think I'm really worried about bread when I can feed that many people with just a few loaves and some fish? You think I'm talking about bread? They think he's talking about bread. It's interesting, doesn't it seem? Calvin says, from these words we infer that all who once or twice experience the power of God and distrust it for the future are convicted of unbelief. For it is faith that cherishes in our hearts and remembers the gifts of God, and faith must have been laid asleep if we allow them to be forgotten. In other words, how often God is taking care of us. But he said, watch and beware. What was he talking about? He's talking about the teaching of the Pharisees. He's talking about false teaching. In other words, you have to beware of false teaching because, like good teaching, false teaching can be believed and create false converts. Mark Dever again. What will false teaching do? It won't be ignored. It will bring converts. False converts. Now, the problem is that it only takes a little bit to impact the whole loaf. Remember leaven? Leaven's just a little bit of a leaven. It can impact the entire loaf of bread. And he's saying, watch out and beware. It's a double warning. If you can't trust the religious leaders, who can you trust? You could trust Jesus. Verse 18, Jesus is building the church. And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, why did he say that? Look what he says in chapter 16. If you go to right around verse 15. After he asked them, who do people say that I am, up in verse 13, they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah and Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? My friend, that's what Jesus wants to know. Who do you say Jesus is in your heart? And Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now just take a few seconds and think about that statement. When Peter said those words, he thought he had the right answer, and I'm sure he thought he figured it out in his own strength, with his own intellect. And Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then he says, in verse 18, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. I will build my church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. You're called out of the world into the church. Don't sit on the edge anymore. Jesus is calling you to come into the church. Those that are being saved, those who respond and identify Jesus as the living God, the Son of God, like Peter, God says, I'm building my church on that confession. So he says, when we do that, that we need to understand when he says, on this rock, I will build my church. On that foundation, the foundation that Jesus laid, not the foundation of Peter, but on Peter's confession that he is the living Son of God. I will build my church. The church is made up of those who have confessed Christ like Peter. Those who have been given the grace of God, the Father in heaven, who has revealed it to them. You understand what I'm saying? That it's not something that we come up with. Now, we may feel like that we did come up with it. I'm sure Peter thought that he came up with it. He has the right answer. He raised his hand. He gets the A for the day, the star for Jesus. But he says, you are the living God. And Jesus said, you didn't figure that out, Peter. Blessed are you, happy are you, who have received this from heaven. Who's building the church? God's building the church. And Jesus is telling us that the church is made up of those who have the same confession of Peter. It's not on the foundation of Peter. Some of our other friends who from other faith backgrounds get Peter mixed up there, and they put him as a foundation. He is not the foundation. It's the belief, the confession of faith of the apostles. That's what God is talking about, that he's building his church on that, by people who have received Jesus Christ and confess him as Peter confessed him. And so we need to understand that all believers are joined in the church by faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior, the same faith that Peter expressed. And Jesus praised Peter for his confession. And it's a faith like Peter's that is the foundation of Christ's kingdom. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus being himself being the cornerstone in which whom the whole structure is being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, do we have that clear? That Jesus is building the church, and he continues to build the church. He is the founder, and he's also the foundation. No one else can lay a foundation other than the one that Christ Jesus has built. That's 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. That there's no other name under heaven and earth that can save anyone other than Jesus Christ. So that the church manifold wisdom might come through God and be known to the rulers and authorities through the church. Christ died for the church, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5. The church is God's, and it's He's building it. What's He building with? He's building with people who confess His name, who He has revealed it to. Not only do you get to be a part of the body of Christ, you become a part of the new family of Christ. If you remember back in 12, when they asked Jesus, who's your brothers and sisters? He looked upon his disciples. He goes, there. And he pointed to his disciples. There are my brothers and sisters and mothers. It's talking about those that have come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's the church body. Those that have become a part of the new family. James Boyce says this, the church is founded on the Lord Jesus Christ and it's called into being by the Holy Spirit. And number three, it contains people of all races and thereby become one new people in the sight of God. Not only a new people, a new community. So not only do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you belong in the family of God through Christ. And not only are you part of the membership of a local body, but you're part of a community of people that are enjoying the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. And that you have all things in common, that people would give up things and provide things within the church body and selling their possessions so that all were not in need. They didn't have anything they needed. Jesus says, I will build my church. But who belongs to the church? Jesus uses unworthy material. By grace through faith, the Bible says, you are saved. Remember what he said to Peter? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter was another sinner just like you and me. Even the likes of you, Peter, I will build my church. Not with people who are stronger, smarter, or just better at figuring things out. It's those whom God has elected. Those whom God has revealed it to. Unworthy people. People who have realized that they are a sinner and needing saved. That they need a Savior. That God has placed his church there. Jesus uses unworthy people. And in chapter 2 of Acts, verse 47, we have to understand it. It's God is the one who's adding to his church those who are being saved. And you see the new building back there. And it's a blessing to be a part of this, to watch the building be put up and the bricks and mortar. But as we can't even come together, we realize that the body is not about just bricks and mortar. This is a tool, but God is still building his church. And he's still adding to his church those who are being saved. Jesus is building the church. Jesus is adding to his number with unworthy people. People that have realized that they don't add up. That they fall short. And that the deadliness of sin is serious. And that they are taking it serious, and if you leave the sin alone, that you'll surely die. Not only is he building the church, and not only is Jesus building the church with unworthy people, he puts it into strategic places. Now, why do I say strategic? Specifically, when he plants the church, it's at the gates of hell, he mentions, that will not come against the church to be able to prevail or defeat it. He uses unworthy people, and the gates of hell won't prevail because he's using unreached, unlikely, and unfriendly people sometimes. That's who Jonah was sent to, the wicked people. You remember why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh? Because he said, I know you're going to save them.
You don't understand, Lord. I don't like them. They're unfriendly. They're unlikable. They're downright mean as snakes. And Jonah gets on a boat and starts going the other way. And then God pulled up alongside of him, his learning lab, created a little storm. And Jonah said to the captain, throw me overboard. What? Throw me overboard. Jonah could not escape God's plan. God comes to unreached, unlikely, unfriendly places, and he wants his church to be there too. He wants us to do what? He wants us to take the gospel, the good news, to people who are in darkness, to people who are unwilling, until the gospel comes in and restrains them and arrests them. The good news. What will you need as you come against the strategies of hell? The good news of the gospel. There is hope in Jesus, who died for sinners and was buried for 3 days and was resurrected. That's the foundation of the church. Are you part of the church? Are you part of that church? I'm not talking about any church. I'm talking about the true church. I'm talking about the one that Jesus is building. I'm talking about the one that says that you must come by faith. Through faith. By grace alone, through faith alone. There's a song. Jesus wants his church to rise. O church, arise and put your armor on. Listen to the words. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong. In the strength that God has given, with shield of faith and belt of truth, will stand against the devil's lies. An army bold, whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. Jesus wants the message of the people to go to the people who are sitting on the edge, that are in danger. And he wants his church to rise up. I'd love to sing this song to you, but I'd be lucky to get any of the melody, and it would just sound bad. Just go listen to the Getty sing it, O Church Arise. What message does Jesus have for people on the edge? Take up your cross, he says, and follow me. That's what he ends with. Take up your cross and die. Stop sitting on the edge of the world in the window, 1 foot in the world and 1 foot hanging over, dangling over the edge of the church window. Let me ask you today, are you a member of the true church? Are you saved by the grace alone, through faith alone? Have you come to Christ alone? The one who's building a church, united to him by his Holy Spirit? The body of Christ, of which he is the head? If you're a part of the body of Christ, then you should listen to the head. Your body doesn't go without your head, right? Your body is connected to your head. You need to be connected to Jesus. And Jesus told him, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, the book, I heard this from a pastor. And you'll have to fact check it because I haven't read it yet. I want to read this book. Someone gave it to me. It's about a guy who was plotting to... When Hitler was around and he was a pastor and he was talking about going into discipleship. I can't remember his name right now, but he said that the main part of the book starts out with that you need to come and die if you're going to be a disciple. I've forgotten his name. But what he was saying to them was that they didn't believe this verse, that they were willing to allow them to just believe that they could be a believer without really dying to oneself. Savior, if a Zion city, I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity. I will glory in thy name, fading in the world's pleasure. All his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's members know. Stop sitting on the edge of the window of the church. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? What he's saying is that you can go out there in the world, you can do all kinds of great things, but what would that profit you if you lose your own soul? For the Son of Man is going to return. In verse 27, he says, his angels are the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, these are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So here's what he's saying to the church. I am building the church, and I am building the church with unworthy people. And I'm planting the church in strategic places. And that against the gates of hell, I'm taking those unreached, unlikely, and unfriendly people, and I'm taking the gospel. I want my church to take the gospel, but I also want them to take up the cross. As we look at this, and we think about what God is doing, I pray that you would understand that God wants us to do more than just believe in this message. He wants us to act. And so when we sit here, we need to understand that God is saying to his church, take up your cross. And then he follows it with these words that the Son of Man is going to come with his angels. He's going to return. And then he'll repay each person for what they have done. Have you taken refuge in his church? Will you be there when the roll is called up yonder? We urge you, brothers and sisters, to admonish the idle and encourage the faint-hearted and help the weak and be patient with them all. As I am going through what I'm going through, I will never walk into a hospital again to visit somebody the same if I'm allowed to come back. But my hands, my time is in God's hands. And I want to say thank you for allowing me to preach to you. And I want to say to you, to encourage you, to be the body of Christ, to respond to the good news of the gospel, and to stop sitting on the edge. Place yourself in the church. By the grace of God, come to Jesus. Turn your life over to him. Ask him for forgiveness of your sins. And he will be faithful to forgive all of your sins. And if you think that you're unworthy, like Peter, good. God likes to take unworthy people and make them worthy through Christ's resurrection, through his death on the cross. He will give you his righteousness, and he will enable you to serve him and to take the gospel to other people, even people who are unworthy and unfriendly around you. I pray that you will be comforted by this message. I pray that you will trust this message. And I pray that you'll stay a little bit after Hannah's song, because we're going to celebrate our graduates, and we're going to play a graduates video. So we hope that you'll take advantage of that and keep an eye on it. So don't go anywhere after Hannah's song and after my benediction. God bless you.
Grander earth has quaked before, moved by the the sound of his voice and sees that I'm shaken and stirred. Can be calmed and broken for my regard. And through it all, my eyes are on you. And through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well with me. Far be it from me to not believe, even when my eyes can't see. And this mountain that's in front of me will be thrown to the midst of the sea. And through it all, my eyes are on you. And through it all, it is well. And through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well, it is well. So let go my soul and trust in him. The waves and wind still know his name. Trust in him. through it all, it is well. And through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well with me.
Thank you, Hannah. That's a blessing to hear, isn't it? It is well with my soul through it all. And as we think about that through it all, Jesus is building his church through all this, through all of what we see, what's going on. Jesus uses unworthy people like me. I'm amazed that God has allowed me to be able to be here with you today and to take the gospel with us when we go into these strategic places to plant the gospel into the places where the gates of hell will not prevail. But we're to remember that we're to take up the gospel, to take the cross with us, and take the cross with us everywhere we go, but to take the gospel with us and to share the gospel. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you.